Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
All right, thank you very much. And I don't remember having started a sermon at 3 minutes after nine at night before. You know, that late, did you? It's late. And I may go to sleep during my sermon, because I'll probably pass my bedtime before I finish. But if I go to sleep, it'll be all right, because I notice a lot of folks sleep while I preach. And so it must be all right. But I learn not to worry about those who sleep. They trust me. It's those that stay awake and watch me now that make me nervous, keep looking at me and making notes. They make me nervous. But I'd like to preach tonight about 15 minutes. I never have done it in my life, but I'd like to do it sometimes. One guy got up and had no sermon, so he just began to preach on Bible characters. And he preached on Adam and Eve, preached on Moses and Elijah. And about 4 hours later, he took a deep breath and said, "And what shall I do with Isaiah?" And some man stood in the back and said, "He can have my seat. I'm going home." So I'll try to stop before I get to Isaiah. The greatest thing in the world to me is a happy Christian home, nothing better. God has three institutions, a home, the church, and the state or government. But I've heard Dr. Rice say so many times, a home was God's greatest institution in that it was His first institution and the oldest. And I've added to that, as goes the home, so goes the church, and as goes the church, so goes the nation, but it all goes back to the Christian home. But happy homes, like everything else, don't just accidentally happen. They don't come by wishing. For every effect, there's a cause. And a happy home is the proper combination of right effects. And I can't cover everything that makes a happy Christian home. I won't have time to do that. If I had hours and had all the men here, I'd talk to the men. But I wouldn't say the same thing to the man I say to the lady. But since I only have ladies here, and well, there's a few men, not too many, one or two sitting around, I'll address my remarks to ladies, and I'll speak tonight very practically on the subject, what every wife should know about her husband. And I speak from a husband's viewpoint, and I hope you understand that. And maybe these things you already know, but if you don't know them, you should know them. The first thing I share with you is every wife should know that her husband needs and must have a helpmate. When God created animals, He created a male and a female, a male and a female, a male and a female. And when He created man, He created Adam, but He had no female. And God looked around and saw that there was a male cow and a female cow and a male dog and a female dog and a male cat and a female cat. But He looked around and He said, Adam doesn't have a helpmate. And so in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate. And I wish you'd just underline those two words in your mind, helpmate. Now, it's not vice versa. It doesn't say God saw that it's not good for the woman to be alone, so I'll make her a helpmate. Now, if we believe the Bible, and the Bible is true, that means then a woman is a man's helpmate. And if you'll just think for a minute, you know that's true. You haven't found anybody in your life who needs more help than your husband. Come on. I mean, you can't believe the things he must have help with. It's Sunday morning, it's time to go to the church, and he says, honey, where is my shirt? And you say, which one? Oh, you know which one. If you don't know, you ought to know. He assumes you ought to know. It's the one I always wear. You know which one it is. Where? And you say, the white one with the French cuffs, yeah, and the one with the pointed collar, a little longer, yeah, that's the one. You know which one it is. Where is it? And you say, it's hanging in the closet next to your gray suit. And you hear this mumbling in the closet, something like this. She hides my shirt from me. That woman, I believe she deliberately hides my dress shirt on Sunday morning. I don't see this shirt. After a while, he yells back, I can't find the shirt. It's not in here. And you say, I told you, it's next to your gray suit. And he mumbles a while. She don't know. She probably gave the shirt away to the Salvation Army, you know. Or she probably washed and ironed it and burned a hole in it and threw it away. The shirt's not in the closet. And after a while, you're in the kitchen and your hands are in the dish pan and the water and soap up to your elbows. And finally, you decide it's a lot easier to go and point it out to him than to try to tell him where it is. So you walk down the hall into the closet and you push the gray suit away and there hangs the shirt he's been looking for 35 minutes and vows it's disappeared. Am I telling the truth? Raise your hand if I'm telling the truth. See that? Now you know I'm telling the truth. Now why did God make him like that? You never have said, honey, where is my pink dress? Have you? And you've never had him say, it's in the closet next to the green one with the sweat stains under the arm. You never heard him say that. He'd say, how do I know where your pink dress is? I don't wear pink dresses, you know. His attitude is, I'm not supposed to know where your pink dress is. But his attitude is, you're supposed to know where my white shirt is. Come on. In the morning, he can't find his shoes. He was half asleep last night when the late news went off and you had to wake him to get out of the chair. If you didn't awake him, he'd sleep in the chair all night long. He needs you to wake him. But he doesn't have to wake you. You seem to wake up by yourself, don't you? Come on. Am I right or wrong about this? Isn't a man the most helpless creature you've ever seen in your life? I mean, he can't do nothing, can he? Am I telling the truth? Yeah. And he's half asleep, he takes his shoes off, and he leaves one shoe under the chair and one halfway down the hall, and God only knows where the socks are. And the next morning, when he gets up, honey, have you seen my shoes? Well, I don't know why he expects you to have seen them. You went to bed first. And you say, yeah, I saw them last night. They were on your feet when I went to bed. Both of them were on your feet. And he can't find his shoes, and it's time to go to work. And you know if he doesn't find his shoes, he's going to be late for work. So you get up and find his shoes. How many ever found your husband's shoes in the morning? Come on. Sure. How many times has he ever found yours? Let me see you raise your hand. One time, one lady hasn't found hers. He's a strange bird. He slept too long on one side, and his brain has rolled out his ear. He's got a problem. Now, this is so natural. I mean, it's just so common. I mean, we shouldn't have to read this when it says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate. And you know what? That's important. Because he's going to always need a helpmate. Always. He can't fix water without scorching it. He can't boil it, you know. Tonight, somebody's at the house, and they were... You won't believe this. There were warming soup in our microwave oven tonight. And I was afraid this is all going to die, so I turned the eye on under the pot of soup on the stove, and nobody knew. I turned it on, and after a while, we smelled the soup burning. Now, only I could do that, see. Man messes up everything in a house. He can't do anything. Come on, talk to me. If he washes dishes, he breaks some of them, or leaves yellow in the egg in the fork, you know. And you have to get a toothpick and pick the yellow out of the fork the next morning. Now, you ought to remember this. Kids come along. And if you're not careful when kids are born, you'll give your children the attention you ought to be giving your husband. And you become a helpmate to kids. And you shouldn't be a helpmate to kids. They got to grow up and marry and get their own helpmate. And I'm jealous when my wife becomes a helpmate for kids and I'm sitting around. You know. And one thing, if you become a helpmate to your children, then that's not right. Because it didn't say... And God saw it's not good for children to be alone, so he made a mother to be a helpmate. That's not in the Bible. Come on, I didn't write it. I'm just preaching it. I'm telling you what it says. And when children are born, sometimes husband and wife are so happy. I mean, they're lovey, lovey, lovey all the time. And just as happy, and a kid come along, another kid, and then the wife starts being a helpmate to the children. And you should train children. You don't train a husband. That's where you mess up. You never are going to train him to find his shirt. You're going to always have to find his shirt for him. Come on. And you're never going to train him where the toilet tissue is. You'll have to go get it every time. Come on. Talk to me. And you'll never train him where certain things. You're going to have to find everything for him because he needs a helpmate. And God knew he needed a helpmate. And said, I'm going to have to make a woman because this poor man, he'll be lost without her. You got to have a woman. And it ought to make you feel good because it gives you a role. And it gives you, should give you a fulfillment in life. Now, what happens, and don't look at your watches, I'm not going to quit till midnight. Tomorrow. No, I'll let you out before midnight. I'm only kidding. I told you to go to sleep at 10:30 when the news is off. What happens, you become a helpmate to your children, and then your children get dependent on you. And what you do then is you teach your children things you shouldn't be teaching them. You don't mean to teach them. But you got a boy, and you start picking up behind him, and you start waiting on him hand and foot. And he learns you're going to do it, so he drops his shoes in the hall, and drops his breeches in the hall, and drops his shirt in the hall, and you pick up his witty-bitty pants and his witty-bitty shoes, and you put them in the closet. And you say, God bless you, you're the sweetest little boy in the world. And he gets 10 years old, and you get tired of picking up his witty-bitty pants, because the witty-bitty pants got to be big old bitches. And the witty-bitty socks got the stinking. Because he never would change them if you didn't make him. He'd wear them until they wore out on his foot. And so you wait on him. And what happens is he gets 15 years old and 20 years old and 25 years old and he marries. And now you've made a miserable situation for the girl he married. Because he's used somebody to pick up his witty-bitty britches. So what you do is train your children to pick up their own clothes and hang them. Train your children to put their own shoes, but pick your husband's up and hang them up for him. Oh, you didn't like that. Are you going to be a helpmate or a deadbeat? Now talk to me. What you going to be? He needs you. Now, what will happen is your kids will get grown quicker than you think they will. Ours grew up in 3 years. All of them got grown in 3 years. They'll marry and they're gone. And the first thing you look around, and the only one you have left is that husband. And after 30 years, you've been giving all your attention to these kids, and now something's happened to your marriage. Always wait on him first. Oh, you might not like that. I don't want you to get mad at me. Now, please don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you that the Lord God said it's not good that man should be alone, so he made him a helpmate. Now, the truth of the matter is a man can fix his own cup of coffee, but he always likes for you to do it. Honey, is any coffee in there? He knows his coffee. Now, he saw it a while ago when he passed through there. You want to say, you dumb idiot, you saw the coffee. All right, when did you go blind? What do you think it was you was drinking a while ago? Prune juice? Sure there's coffee in here. Would you mind bringing me a cup? He wants to be, he's made to be waited on. And the truth of the matter is, if you're honest, you're made with something in you that makes you want to wait on him. Even girls that are not married, when they're thinking about, they'd like to get married. They find little things when they start dating a boy. They like to do little things. Well, let me get that for you. Oh, let me straighten up your tie for you. What she's trying to say is, you know, I'm going to really help you. What she don't know, what he don't know is he's fixing to get it. You can't tell me. I know how it is. I got three girls. I know how it is. And you're made to want to wait on him. Even before you get married, when you start falling in love, you want to do little things for him. But he's not made to want to wait on you. But he's made to want you to wait on him. Don't you see that? So train your kids. Teach them to pick up their own shoes. And when your husband's 99 years old and you're 50, because you ain't going to get 99, you're going to be 50 forever. He's going to say, where's my white shirt? Which one is that? The one I wore 57 years ago, you know which one it is. You sit next to that gray suit in the closet, but never mind, I'll come get it. You never will find it. He's going to need you till he dies. And that'll make you happy, really. Am I telling the truth? Really, honest. You know I am. I never finish this. I'll just graze around and have a good time. Number two. You need to know that your husband must be number one in your life. And this is especially true of young husbands. When a man gets a little older, he can take things a little bit better than a young husband. When a man first marries, this is my wife. You know, and he doesn't want to play second fiddle to anybody. And he shouldn't have to. He should be number one in your life. He shouldn't be second fiddle to grandma. Second fiddle to the kids. When the kids come along, you shouldn't look at the kids first, husband second. You should look at the husband first and kids second. Because when you look at the kids first and husband second, you're teaching your kids wrong by your example. They must know that you're his helpmate, not their helpmate. I'll wait on you. Now, if there's an emergency and one fell down, you know, and broke his arm, you can only fix your husband 2 cups of coffee before you take him to the hospital. But I'm saying, don't ever make him feel like he's second fiddle. Young men get married, and the first thing you know, the wife, not meaning any harm by it, begins to give her father more attention than her husband. And if you're very observant, you'll see it. He may not say nothing, but somebody just observing that on the outside watches, and they can see that husband feeling very uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. And I say to my daughters, I say, your husband's number one. I mean, give him the attention. Before you give the baby, then it's your husband's number one. And he should be. He wants to feel number one. He don't play second fiddle to grandma, come on, or to mama or daddy or anybody. One of the most beautiful stories I ever heard was told by Ron Boldman. He was pastor of a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Minster, Ohio, and he's now pastor of the church where Ray Bateman was out in California. And Ron was married to a young lady, and he had applied to go to Tennessee Temple College, what became university. And just before he and his wife was to go away to college, his wife's father and mother sent word that the mother was very sick. And the mother died just a few days before they were to come to Chattanooga to go to college. And I heard Ron tell this story years ago. And he said that after the funeral, they went by to see her dad and tell him goodbye. And started out to Chattanooga and said her daddy began to cry. And said, oh, honey, you can't leave your daddy. I'm here by myself and your mother just passed away and you can't leave me alone. And he said he pleaded so pitifully and wept so. And Ron said, I put my arm around my wife and said, honey, you stay here with your father. I'll go on to Chattanooga. And I'll be all right. And I'll contact you later and we'll work out something. Her daddy pled and said, she put her arm around him and wept and said, no, you're my husband. He's my father, but you're my husband. And I shouldn't stay here. I should go with you. Now, if her father needed her, it'd be all right. But he is healthy. He just wanted her to stay with him. But he can't be number one. And you ought to start working at making your husband feel like he's the number one. Not the kids. Not daddy. Not mama. Not my best friend. Did you know sometimes husbands play second fiddle to some woman down the street? I mean by that you spend more time with her. And if she comes in, I mean, you drop what you're doing to him and go to work. Oh, would you like so-and-so-and-so-and-so? I mean, it'd be nice for you to teach her that your husband's number one. Because she may go back and make hers number one again. Now, come on, it ain't going to be like it ought to be as long as you don't do it right. You may as well make your mind, he's going to be number one in my life. And the man feels that. If you don't, he'll get jealous. He likes to feel that he's number one. Number three, the husband must be the head of the family. It's not an option. The Bible is so clear in Ephesians chapter 4, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Didn't say it would be good if he was, said he is. Now, you can't have two heads. Have you ever seen a dog with two heads? If you did, you had a monster, didn't you? You ever see a horse with two heads? No. If you did, you got a freak, you got a monster. One head, and only one. And you can never be the head of your family. I know women who say, yeah, but I got more education he's got. I'm smarter than he is. You may be smarter than he is, but he's still ahead. You say, but he's dumb, but he's still ahead. You just got a dumb head. That's all. You got it, though. You say, but he can't make good decisions. Well, you picked a bad head. That's all I got to tell you. You still your head. Come on. It didn't say, now, he's ahead of the wife, unless the wife is smart. If the wife is smarter, then she's ahead, and he's the neck. No, he's ahead. You got to keep the head up here, too. And the head must make the decisions. Now, you can make suggestions, but you can't make decisions. You can say, now, I think we ought to live in a certain place because I like this place. But when it comes to the bottom line, he's got to say, okay, this is where we live. Now, a smart husband will ask his wife what she thinks about certain things and get her opinion. But the bottom line is he must make the decision about things. He's the head. When you get on an airplane, you got one pilot. How many got on an airplane with three different pilots and every few minutes they traded out? How many ever did that? Nobody. One pilot. By the time it takes off to the lands, one pilot. They don't trade out in the middle of the air. I mean, one pilot. And he started off as a pilot, he got to end up as a pilot. How many ever seen an automobile going over with three people driving it? Six hands on the steering wheel. I mean, if you see that, you better get out of the way. And when you see a marriage with four hands on the steering wheel, you better back up. I shouldn't have been married if you'd say amen. You don't want to say amen to that, do you? But it's really true. You can't be the leader. The husband has to be the head of the wife. He has to make the decision. He may make some bad decisions, but you got to live with him. But you know what? If you're submissive, I jotted down four things on a little sheet of paper, your little note card. If you're submissive to your husband all the time, it does four things for you. Number one, it means you're submissive to Christ. When you're submissive to your husband as the head, it means you're submissive to Christ. There's a passage in Romans chapter 14 that says, he that resisteth the power resisteth God, for all power is ordained of God. And authority, a power, your husband, your authority, your head. Now, I don't mean by he's to come in and beat you every night and say, now, bless God, I'm the boss and that kind of thing. I don't mean that. He's to be a loving husband, but he has to be the head. You can't have it any other way. And when you're not submissive to your husband, really, you're rebellious to Christ. Because you're not only rebelling against the authority, you're rebelling against Christ who ordained that authority over you. So number one, when you're submissive, it means you're submissive to Christ. Number two, when you're submissive to your husband, it means you're really depending on Christ or God instead of yourself. But when you're not submissive and you try to run him and change him, and you say, I'm going to put so much pressure on him, I'll make him so unhappy that I'll get him to do so-and-so. Then what you're doing is saying, God, I don't really trust you. I'm not really depending on you. I don't think you can make good decisions through my husband, so I'll take over things down here and I'll run it myself. You can't run it this way up. You got to run it from the top down. Let God put the pressure on the husband. You can't put the pressure on this way. You just make it worse and worse and worse and worse. You say, but boy, it's hard to be submissive. He is so mean. Well, he may be, but if you take the right attitude long enough, and you do right long enough, you will see his attitude start changing. But you won't change him by being rebellious. You'll only change him by being submissive and just keep obeying. I remember so well a lady came to me, and I was pastoring, and she said, my husband doesn't want me to come to church. And I'm a pastor of a church. I want everybody in church. But I had to tell her the truth. I hated to tell her this. But I said, there's probably some reason. It's probably that you're not fixing, we call it dinner. Dinner's a meal you have in the middle of the day. Supper's what you have at night. Breakfast's what you have in the morning, and lunch is something you put in a paper sack and carry to school with you. We call it dinner. So Sunday dinner at noon, right after the church time. I said, maybe you're not fixing Sunday dinner for him. And when you come home, he's hungry and you have to wait an hour or two. Maybe that's it. And I tried to, exhaust every possibility of why he didn't want to go to church. I later found out that he was really jealous of the church because the church was becoming first place in her life and he was playing second fiddle. It was just that he couldn't get her to do what he wanted to do, that I, as the preacher, was getting her to do more what I wanted to do than he was. And he got angry at me. Mad. I don't blame him. I'd been mad too if I'd been in his place. I won't mind why I do what somebody else said. I won't do what I say. Come on, don't go to sleep on me now. So he got mad at me. And I said there, listen, if he says stay at home, stay at home. But I think if you do everything right and have dinner ready and just say to your husband, honey, may I go to church? I want to go to church. And do it in a sweet way. You put the pressure on him. And he don't be responsible for you not going to church. He'll say yes. So she said, may I go to church? And what did he say? He said, I don't care. Fine, go ahead. But he wanted to be asked. He didn't want her to say, I'm going, bless God, whether you like it or not. And you can go get you a McDonald's hamburger. Now sang in the choir. He's eating many McDonald's hamburgers now. He's got arches in his back. Come on now, don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. The husband has to be the head of the wife. That's the way God intended it. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, let the women keep silent in the church? I shouldn't have been married after that, should I? But the emphasis, the point is that not that they'd be silent in the sense of not saying anything or laughing or singing, but it says if they're to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now that's a pretty important verse. That means the husband ought to be the spiritual head. He ought to be the teacher. Did you know I know ladies that have gone off to meetings like this and gone to Bible classes in the daytime while their husband's at work and learn more about the Bible than their husband knows? And then the husband starts feeling in fear, and he won't take the spiritual lead in the home because he's a little embarrassed to read the Bible in front of his wife. He reasons she knows more than I do about it. So it's best that she back off a little bit and let him be the spiritual head and the spiritual leader in the home. And if she's to learn anything, let her ask her husband home. That means he ought to have the answers. He's not here me to talk to him, but he ought to have the answers. He ought to be the spiritual leader. He's to be the head of the home spiritually. And morally, he's to set the example in the home. Did you know that a man... The nearest thing to God in heaven is a father on earth. I don't mean them for comparing men to God, but I know what the Bible says. It didn't say our mother who art in heaven. I know the feminist movement would like to change that, but you don't want to change that, because if God wanted you to get a picture of God as a mother figure, he'd have said our mother which art in heaven. He wanted you to get a picture of God as a father image. He said our father which art in heaven. And really, God, the husband is to be God to the wife and to the family. He's the spiritual head. And he's to be Christ to his wife, according to Ephesians chapter 5, you see. And he's to lead the family spiritually. He's to lead the family morally by his own example. He's to do right, teach right by his own example. We don't always do it. We blow it all the time, but we ought to do it. Three things I've said. Number one, you must understand that your husband needs a helpmate. Number two, you must understand that he feels that he must be number one. He's got to be number one in your life. Don't let him be second fiddle. Did you know you could do a lot to make your home happy if you just take that second point and go back and see he's going to be number one from now on? Don't say it. Just do it by your action. Don't say, now, you're number one. That's all right. You can buy him a coffee cup and say, you're number one on the coffee cup, and that if you want to. But just make him number one by your actions. When you stop to do something else for somebody else, and let him go liking, no matter what the liking may be, then he's playing number two to dishes, to clean floors. He'd rather have your fellowship and companionship and love than have a clean floor. Did you know some women, they court and they love their husband and they're so affectionate and they pat him on the hand. He's such a good guy, and they rub his head and hug him, and he's such a great guy, and then they get married, and then they can't ever pat him on the back and love him and show expressions of love anymore because they're too busy cleaning the house. Well, he'd rather be loved than have a clean house. Just get off a spot where you can sit down and hug him. And when he's satisfied, then they come clean the house. You can do that later. Don't you see that? Come on, don't go to sleep on me. Stay awake. Number four. I got several things here. I'll even skip number four. That don't look too good. Let's go to another one. No, it's good, but I don't have time for it. I've often said if you'll do four things for your husband, you'll never lose him. I've also said this, you've heard me say this, if you keep on doing after you get married what you did before you got married, in order to get married, you won't ever get unmarried. If you can remember that, you've got a smart mind. If you keep on doing after you get married what you did before you got married, in order to get married, you won't ever get unmarried. If men would do that, it'd make for a happy home. How considerate the man is before he gets married. He goes to the house and knocks on the door, and the lady invites him in and said, oh, she's not ready yet. And he says, that's all right, I don't mind waiting on her. Matter of fact, I like to talk to you anyhow. Let's sit down and talk. He's lying, dirty dog liar, he's lying. After about 30 minutes, you come out of the back room and you're all primped up, and I mean every eyelash is in place, standing straight out. Every hair is in place, and you said, I'm sorry I kept you waiting. He said, that's all right. I enjoyed talking to your mom anyhow. You knew he was lying. He didn't like that. Then he went down, opened the door, and you went out and got to the car. He opened the door and let you in, closed it, went the other side and sat down and smiled and touched your hand and said, you've got the most beautiful hand. Let me hold your hand. Look at those fingers. Are those yours or are they glued on there? Well, some of them are mine. I do have a couple that are not mine. But I ain't going to tell you which two. And he says, "You, where do you want to go?" And you say, anywhere, just as long as I'm with you. That's the main thing. And he said, oh, shaw. He said, let's go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac with no onions on it. And you said, have it your way. And he was so considerate and patient. But boy, you're getting married and the old buzzard changes, doesn't he? 15 years later and 5 kids later, it's time to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. And he gets ready first, and you're trying to get 5 kids ready in yourself. You've already found his shoes and white shirt next to the gray suit. And he goes out and gets in the car and starts it up. Starts revving the engine. Adden! Adden! Then he starts blowing the horn. You're not ready yet. You're trying to get five kids ready. And finally, one of the kids runs on, "Mother, if you don't hurry, Daddy's backing out the drive. He's going to leave us. He's leaving us, Mama." And you come running with five kids and right through the screen door. Don't even open the door. The kids run right through the screen door. One's diaper is hanging down about his knee. It's already overloaded, needs a change. And he doesn't get out and open the door for you. You try to grab the door and he starts backing out while you opening the door. He drags you halfway to the mailbox. And off to church, he says, "You're the slowest woman God ever let live. If you make us late again, I ain't never going to church. I'm tired of going to bed late every Sunday morning. You'll be late for your own funeral." And you say, "I ain't going if somebody don't carry me." And you kill in the churchyard and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. And what a fellowship, what a joy divine." But you change too after you get married. Before you got married, oh, you primped up. You couldn't get pretty enough. But you've been married about 2 weeks and let it all hang out. One girl went to the beauty shop and stayed 4 hours and it cost $47. And that was only for the estimate. And when she did come home, she had one of these newfangled hairdos. It was strange looking. Sometimes you can't tell if they've been fixed or not. Some of these new hairdos, they ought to change them, you know. The blown look, it looked like they've been through a whirlwind. She got back from the beauty shop and he just stared at her a long time. Finally, she said, "Well, I've been to the beauty shop." He said, "What's the matter? Was it closed?" And one girl had her mud pack on and her curlers in her hair, you know, and she overslept and the garbage man went by and she grabbed the garbage can and chased the garbage truck and finally caught and said, "Am I too late for the garbage?" He said, "No, ma'am, jump right in, jump right in." Now, come on. Now, you was nodding when I was talking about how the old man changed, and now I just did that so I could talk to you. Boy, you've come a long ways, baby. And you get up in the morning, you put on that old chenille bathrobe you bought on the way to Chattanooga 44 years ago. It's got egg yeller all over it. And got grits in both pockets. And why do you put 75 pins up here? All kind of bobby pins and hair pins and straight pins and needles. It's almost like a booby trap. Guy goes to kiss, he says, "Ah! You stabbed me to death." Oh, you say it must have been a needle. A needle? It's a whole box of needles. Come on now. You got to keep on doing after you get married what you did before you got married. In order to get married, don't you? Might get unmarried. You got to fix up again, but now you hadn't been doing it for a while. You better come on slow. If you go home tomorrow and do that, he would think he's at the wrong house. One girl wanted affection, and a couple moved in next door, and the man would always hug and kiss his wife, and hug and kiss his wife when he went to leave, and when he came home, hug and kiss her. And finally, the girl next door said to her husband, "Look at yonder, look yonder at that new couple." Said he's hugged and kisses her all the time. Said, "Why can't you do that?" Well, he said, "Darling, I hardly know that woman." And I say to men, I said, "Now kiss your wife every once in a while and don't just peck her. Plant one on her. I mean, till her toenails curl." And I said, "Shave before you kiss her. She don't feel like she's been drugged through a briar patch every time she gets a kiss." I said that. And after the service, cute little couple came up. And the man had the most beautiful beard you ever saw. And I thought, oh, I'll put my foot in my mouth. And the girl sort of shyly said, "Nobody minds going through a briar patch for a good picnic." And I said, have it your way, baby. Have it your way. Have it your way. Briar patch, all right, if you like briar patch, you'd help yourself. Four things to do. Number one, keep a clean house. Keep a clean house. Give him plenty of love. I got all I said, give him plenty of love and affection. To express your love to him. And do that. Keep a clean house. Did you know there's clean dirt and dirty dirt? Clean dirt is a toy the baby dropped an hour ago. Dirty dirt's a toy he left in the hall 2 weeks ago that's got mildew growing on it. You can't keep everything picked up with a bunch of kids around the house. Did you know that? If you don't know that, you'll find that out sooner or later. I mean, they can tear up more than you can fix up. And they just keep on tearing it up, keep on tearing it up. But try to keep as clean a house as you can. When a man comes home, I'm speaking from a man's viewpoint, and I never have had a man disagree with this, except a couple of retarded fellas. You could look in their eyes and the lights were on, but you could tell nobody lived in there. When a man comes home, he don't want to have to dig through the house and wonder if he's coming through the bedroom or the kitchen. He don't know where he is. He likes a clean house. That's a man's castle. And he can take hell out in the world. He can take the boss cussing him. He can take the flat tires and the police give him a ticket. He can take it all. If when he walks in the house, he don't have to face that again. When he comes home, if he can be met with a smile and a clean house and a place to sit down, he can fight the world and fight it forever. More, I told you last night that last year, I read yesterday, where last year 1,150 Baptist preachers filed for divorce. Baptist preachers. I don't know whether to believe the statistic or not, but Bailey Smith said it, and they quoted him in Baptist Press. That's a lot of divorces. It need not be that way. Give him plenty of love and affection, keep a clean house. Keep a clean house. Now learn to keep a clean house. You know, I mean, honest, you got to work at it. It's not easy. It's drudgery. I'm glad I'm not a woman. And you're probably glad you're not a man. I heard of one man said, I'm glad everybody not like me. If it did, everybody want to marry my wife. Another guy said, no, if they're all like me, nobody'd have her. So, so there's different preferences and different tastes. Now, I don't like to clean house. If my wife was sick, I would call Donna and Cherry to come help us. But I hate nobody to clean house every day. Terrible thing. But I like to mess it up for them to clean. I like to watch them clean. It's, oh, don't look at me like that. You scare me to death. You think I'm against women. I'm not against women. I married a woman. I'm half woman. My mother was a woman. My daddy was a man. That makes me half and half. Clean house. Get him plenty of love and affection. Number three, cook good meals. A man wants good meals. That don't mean you have to fix a big, big, nice meal every time, but you ought to fix something. You know, he gets tired of eating sardines every time. And run out to McDonald's and get more burgers. He gets tired of that. And eating them chicken pieces, you don't know what pieces. I always wonder, what piece is this? Because Burger King said it's chicken parts. What part? Eyes? Beak? Brains? What part? My wife's here. Cleanest woman ever lived. Clean. Our floors are so clean, you can eat off of them. We often do it. Clean woman. Clean. You know, she buys a chicken that's already been, we call it dressed, but it's really undressed. She buys a chicken that's already undressed and clean. And she'll wash it and wash it. She puts it in the washing machine, puts it goes to a cycle. And she'll scrub it with soap and wash it and look at it through a magnifier and pull little hairs out. And finally she'll decide it ain't clean, so she skins it. Now, you think I'm exaggerating, and I am. Partially, but about half of that's true. I never seen one wash a chicken so much in my life. I didn't know a chicken could be washed that much. But I'm kind of guessing she takes the skin off of it. You know, I think most of the fat's in the skin, so I got to what I like about the skin. You ought to try it sometime. Grab your chicken skin and eat it. It's good. Keep a clean house. Fix good meals. I feel sorry for the younger generation coming on because the girls don't know how to cook nowadays. I mean, they eat out so much, they don't know how to cook. One girl, you know, fixed something for her husband and set it before him, and, And she smiled with pride and said, "Mother taught me to cook two things well, beef stew and lemon pie." He said, "Which one is this?" Come on. And you heard about the girl who cooked the turkey for Thanksgiving and it was so good. Her husband said, "You heard it. You heard it, didn't you? You heard about that. You wasn't the lady that did it, were you? You wasn't. It was her. It was her that did that." Get that girl's name. I like that cackle she's got. Take her to all my meetings, put her on the front row. Pay her $100 a service just for that cackle. So this new bride fixed the turkey, and the husband ate it and said, "Boy, that's a good turkey." He said, "What kind of stuffing did it have?" "Oh, shoot, that didn't need stuffing. It wasn't holla." Oh, gross. So make sure that you check the inside of the chicken before you cook it. I mean, stuff it with something else, if you will. But better still, learn to make cornbread dressing. I don't like it all. Don't get mad, you northern folks. I don't like it all northern stuffing anyhow. But maybe some good cornbread dressing and giblet gravy and candied yams and black-eyed peas. Let's go home and eat. Clean house. Give him plenty of love and affection. He never gets too old for that. I don't care how ugly he gets. Keep telling me he's handsome. Yes, you know, your head's still pretty. You used to have hair, but you have a pretty head now. You're the most handsome bald-headed man I've ever seen. It looks like your neck's blowing a bubble, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's the most beautiful bubble I've ever seen on the end of a neck. It's beautiful. Love him. Give him affection. Keep a clean house. Fix him good meals. Good meals. I used to say that. I said this to Jerry more than once. I said, "Honey, let's don't eat out of these cups with the handles broke off of them. You know, why? I got a cup with a handle broke off, you know. And you try to hold it, you have to keep switching hands all the time. It's hot." We're kind of strange people. We put all the good things up to serve to somebody else that don't matter no how. Some dumb preacher's coming in one time in a year, and you get down silver. The husband never seen it. He thinks you stole it. Comes to find out you had it 30 years and had it hid. He's been eating with plastic forks. Are these forks or these bent prongs? You poke your eye out every time you eat. The plates don't match. You got a green one, a yellow, a purple one, one with flowers on it, and one with a crack across the middle, and soup's dripping out of the bottom of it. Throw that junk away. And use the good stuff. You're going to be through your one time. When you plan on using that? You're going to take it to your grave with you? You ain't going to need it up in heaven. They got their own dishes up there. You know, we have the nicest stuff we pass on from one generation. Everybody looks at it. Beautiful cup. Yeah, put something in it. Hand it here. Yeah. Put a flower on the table. Make it look attractive. Thank you. My ear's hurting. I never gave you what I started on a while ago. I skipped half of it, but that's enough. You got enough of it. All you can take anyway. Keep a clean house. Give him love and affection. Fix good meals. Next thing he needs is somebody who doesn't nag. Nobody can stand a nagging woman. I don't care who he is. Solomon said, wisest man ever lived, said, it's better to live in the corner of the house. Climb up on the roof and out you on the corner somewhere in the attic. Nagging woman. And he already had 700 wives. I can't imagine going to the bathroom in the morning and have 700 pair of pantyhose hanging in there. I can't imagine it. Three pair, I've got tangled up nose took me half a day to get out, but 700 pair of pantyhose, I'd never make it through the bathroom. I'd have to go next door and use the bathroom. Don't nag. You know, that doesn't mean you can't say, "Honey, maybe I should tell you that there's a leak over the bed and water dripping on the bed. Maybe I should tell you." You know. But don't nag. You know. When are you going to fix that door? I bet I've told you 1,000 times about that door already. Did you know that door's been broke 6 months? And I've seen you go off and do this and do that, and that door's still hanging there. Do you ever plan to fix that door? What you going to do? Let it blow off the hinge and knock them out of there and kill them before you fix it?
And next door, Bill fixed his wife's door the day after it broke. And yeah, and he said, he goes crazy, man. Nobody can stand an nagging woman. One fellow's wife got lockjaw and couldn't talk, and he called the doctor and said, "Doc, my wife's got lockjaw. She can't say a word. If you happen to be out this waiting time next year, stop by and check on her." Nagging, 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 nagging. And one fellow joined the army to get away from his wife. She nagged him so bad, and she wrote letters and nagged in the letters. So he wrote her back from the front lines and said, "Honey, please don't write me anymore. I'd like to fight this war in peace." Don't nag. That grates on your nerves. The time you walk in the door, well, you think you'll be able to fix it this time? That door. You know the door that broke 47 years ago, still swinging. Just use the other door. Don't nag. No man can stand a nagging wife. It'll kill him. It'll kill him. He can't take it. Things you don't know about your husband. I give you a bunch of them, and I hope you remember. I won't hold you all night long. But happy marriages don't just happen. You make them happen. If you don't remember anything, remember the first two or three things I said to you. Number one, you're his helpmate. And he's made that way. Don't get mad at him about that. God made him that way. He knew he needed a helpmate, and he made you to be the helpmate. So don't get mad because he needs you. That's really why you're here, because you need it. He's got to have you, and he's going to always have to have you. I think of all the little things I asked Jerry to do. Little things I can do, dumb things. I get out of the car, I say, "Put these keys in your purse. I don't want them in my pocket." Now I got more pockets than she's got. Have you ever noticed a man has more pockets on his clothes than a woman does? I got two pockets here, I got two pockets back here, I got two up here. I got one pocket in here, I got a pocket here. I bet you don't have that many pockets. But I hand her the keys, I said, "Put these in your pocket." She got a little pocket about that big. And it's got a big button in it, you can't get into the pocket, so she puts it in the purse. But just little things I wanted to do. Did you do this? Did you take care of that? Did you get that? Did you look out of this? Just little things. Because we're made that way. So go home and keep waiting on him. Oh, come on, don't look mad at me. Go home and keep waiting on him. Make him know he's number one. Yeah, make him know he's number one by the way you act. And let him be the head. Go ahead and cry if you want to when he makes a bad decision. You know, just don't get mad and beat him up. Just cry and say, "Well, I sure did wish you'd done so and so and so. You didn't. I know you thought it was best, but he said, let's move back. Let's change it. Let's change it." All right, let's stand together. Stand together. Now, we held you a little late tonight. It's not real late, but a little late. I want you to bow your head just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "Life is not divided into the secular and sacred. All ground is holy ground, and every bush is a burning bush." If John 3:16 is true, and it is, and what you said about the first man is true, it's not good that he be alone, so I'll make him a helpmate. And that's the woman's place. We don't want to accept it sometime. And I know the ladies are thinking, "Well, he's down on the ladies." No, no, no. I wish I had time to talk to the men, had them all here. I could say, "You love your wife as your own body." And so forth. The Savior of the body. You look after the wife. You'd be willing to die for her if you have to. Many things he ought to do too. But only had the ladies here, so I spoke to them. Jesus, please take what I've said, print it indelibly on the wall of our memories, and help us never to forget it. And please help these precious ones to be honest with their own heart, with their own feelings, with what they know they ought to do. Now heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. How many would say, I heard you speak tonight, and you brought some things to my mind, and I can see where I need to make some changes. Now I want to ask you what area: clean house, more love and affection, good meals, no nagging, let him be the head of the house, make him number one. Make sure you're his helpmate. I won't ask you where, but how many would say, "I heard you speak tonight, and I know in my life some places where I need to make some changes." Now raise your hand real high if you really feel that. I need to make some.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.